If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. So, Brother James begins by saying, if any of you is lacking, I think that's remarkable. For a lot of people I know don't seem to be lacking very much. The surplus becomes obvious before a birthday or before Christmas. What you give is a gift to the person who already has everything. Good question. They certainly don't need another toaster. They might not use the toaster that they have. Nor do they need another pair of shoes. They seem to have everything they need. This is the annual question in my house, where we step over things to go to the closet to find more things. Do we need any more things? We don't lack anything, so in recent years, our family's been thinking more and more about offering experiential gifts, like a trip to the zoo, or a visit to a concert, or some place where we can go, where we can go alongside one another and enjoy and love and experience something together. We don't need more possessions. What they need, what they want, is a relationship. And I finally discovered that part of my life journey is to provide that. So what do you give to the person who has everything? And if you are the person who has everything, for what should you ask? It's very important. It's the question for folks who live in a zip code like this, who can for the most part afford or pretend to afford the property values. Many have held positions of authority. They travel widely. They go to extraordinary destinations. Several of them have excellent educations and have attained astonishing accomplishments in their well-storied lives. Look around at the capable and strong. What might they be lacking? And James says this is a matter of prayer. Ask God. Because we ask God for the things that we lack, we pray to God asking for what we do not have within ourselves. Like the man who had a short conversation with the Lord. God, he said, what is a million years to someone as eternal as you? And God said to me, a million years is but a second. And the man said, well, God, what are $1 million to someone as great as you? And God said, $1 million are like a penny. So the man thought for a minute and said, God, may I have a penny? And God said, sure, just a second. If any of you is lacking anything, ask God. But you and I, what are we lacking? Especially for those of us who are capable and strong, who have so much. Well, in the first scripture lesson, we hear about King Solomon, the man who had it all, at least on the surface. He had a throne, he had a palace, he had servants, he had a kingdom. And according to the storyteller, he had 700 wives and a significant number of women on the side. He was a very busy man. But he did not have it all. So one night in a dream, he prays for wisdom. Wisdom. Somehow in a dream, he sensed that even with everything that he had, wisdom was the one thing he lacked. You know any wise people? Ever meet a wise person? My Grandma Carter was one of the wisest people I ever knew. She had a brilliant mind. In a time when country people of northwestern Pennsylvania didn't send their daughters to college. They simply couldn't afford it. They couldn't imagine it. So Grandma stayed home, married Grandpa, produced 9 children, canned her own tomatoes, cooked her own food, and lived rather modestly. One day, I called and offered to take her to lunch. I was going to drive across the state to see her, so I said, where would you like to go to eat? She said, oh, what a wonderful offer. I said, well, where would you like to go? She was thrilled. She said, I know. Let's go to Long John Silver's. Grandma didn't get out much. But she never missed a trick. Such an extremely wise observer of life. As we dined over fried shrimp and hush puppies, she told me the story of a local man who had it all. Now, he had been operating carnival rides for a living, she said, and he dreamed of winning the Super 7 lottery, and every payday he would stop by the local gas station to buy a stack of lottery tickets, and whatever was left from the paycheck, he'd take home. One day, when he was down to $2.46 in his bank account, he pawned a ring for $40, spent it on lottery tickets, and hit the jackpot. The prize was $16.2 million. He was amazed. His eyes are circling in opposite directions. And when he catches his breath, he decides to start making some decisions about his life. He quits the part-time job. He buys an old mansion. He hires a contractor to fix it up so he can live high on the hill and look down on the people below. He bought a liquor license, a lease for a Florida restaurant, and a used car lot. Then he bought a twin-engine plane, even though he didn't have a pilot's license. And within 3 months of his first lottery payment, he was $500,000 in debt. Grandma said that's when things really started going south for him. He was living with his 6th wife. She stuck around until he fired a rifle at her Pontiac Firebird. His landlady sued him for a portion of the lottery proceeds, since she was the one who bought the tickets for him, and he had promised, if I win anything, you'll get a piece. His brother was arrested for trying to kill him, having learned that the new millionaire had removed him from his will. The mansion fell to pieces. There was plywood nailed over the windows. An old car, an old Cadillac, was up on cinder blocks in a weed-covered front yard. The swimming pool was brand new but filled with construction debris. And dandelions were growing out of the cracks of his brick driveway. I asked my grandmother, how could that happen to a man who had it all? Said, he didn't have it all. I said, he won the lottery. She said, yes, but he had no sense. She shook her head sadly and described it with a biblical word. What a fool. That's how the Bible describes people who don't have any sense. It's a 4-letter word, F-O-O-L. Now, the Bible speaks in at least 3 different voices. There's the salvation voice, which reminds us what God has done to forgive our sins and to release us from 100 different kinds of slavery. There's the prophetic voice, which calls us back to the covenant life, to love God, to love neighbor, and to step away from our long-established habits of selfishness. But there is also the wisdom voice that instructs us in how to live. The book of Proverbs, the Christian letter of James, significant teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, all of these speak in the voice of holy wisdom. Wisdom is something we ask of God, and we ask it because we don't naturally have it. Wisdom comes as a gift from God, and there are ways to pursue it. We can pay attention to the ways of nature and begin to discern the ways that God governs the world. So the sage of Scripture will say, go to the ant and consider her ways. Just look at that little ant. She works hard, she builds big, she accomplishes much. Or the sage can begin to look around at human life and both its achievements and failures, and then compare those experiences to what is observed in the world. As Brother James will say, and we'll hear in a couple weeks, the human tongue is a forest fire raging out of control. These days, does anybody doubt that one? So it's incumbent on all of us, particularly those of us who have so much, to ask God for what we do not naturally have. If anybody is lacking, let them pray to God for wisdom. For wisdom, not merely for knowledge, but for wisdom. Not merely for facts, but for the understanding that lies beneath them all and holds them all together. Like Soren Kierkegaard, the cranky old Dane, he sat outside the local cathedral, watched people come and go. He made a livelihood out of observation. His PhD was in people watching. One of his books, he tells a little fable. There was a crazy man, he said, who escaped from a lunatic asylum, climbed out of a window, dropped into a bush, got out of there. He had no business being out in the streets, and he knew it. He was insane. But he decided to disguise himself as a normal citizen. So he put on a coat, and beneath the coat, he had a small children's ball tucked in, and to appear normal, that ball would bounce off his hindquarters, and every time he felt the tap, he would recite a fact. So he walked around the square of the city, every time the little ball bouncing off his tail, and he would say, the earth is round, the earth is round, the earth is round. Kierkegaard said pretty soon his insanity was detected and he was taken back to the asylum. Why? Aren't facts important? Of course they're important. But it's not enough to know facts. Wisdom is comprehending the relationships, understanding how the facts fit together, inferring and understanding what's truly going on. One of the saddest moments we can ever know is to sit beside the person who used to understand, but does not now. I had a friend who suffered a brain injury, resided for a time in a rehab hospital in Allentown. I don't know why a rehab hospital, he wasn't going to get any better. He'd been in a bike accident, taken a serious spill without a helmet. His eggs were scrambled, now he couldn't comprehend what was going on, or the consequences of what he was doing, or where he was, or how to relate to people, whether they were family or not. It was a frightening diagnosis. He had to be cared for as a 53-year-old child who would never mature. It became a parable for me, not of a tragic physical ailment, which it is, but of the even more tragic spiritual ailment, the complete absence of wisdom. Or as Grandma called it, he didn't have any sense. She didn't have a college degree, but she was very wise. So we're going to talk about wisdom for the next number of Sundays. If only because the book of Proverbs and the letter of James and all kinds of biblical material declare that wisdom is a gift from God to ask for, to pursue. Wisdom is what spins the planets and makes God's universe function. Wisdom is what pushes us into serving the world and loving the neighborhood. Wisdom is one of the ways the church has spoken of Jesus. He is the wisdom of God, the Word, the Logos, the integrating center of all things. And if anybody lacks wisdom, let them pray to God. And God, who is generous,
who give it.
God knows we need it. Maybe you heard about the man who was hungry, so he found a loaf of bread and he ate it. And he was still hungry. So he found another loaf of bread and he ate it. But he was still hungry. So he found a third loaf of bread and ate it. Alas, he was still hungry. So he found a pretzel, ate the pretzel, and he wasn't hungry anymore. And he said to himself, "Silly me, I should have eaten the pretzel in the first place." You know what he was lacking? You know what he was lacking. He was lacking something more than food. Or I think of that church that used to exist 20 miles or so south of here. And a fresh new minister who noticed some teenagers were sitting on the steps outside of the church building. And rather than chase them away, he bought a bag of Doritos, a big bag of Doritos, and went out, sat with the kids, began to pass around the Doritos and talk with them. And they said, "Let's do this again. How about next Friday?" Next Friday comes, he goes out. He's got two big bags of Doritos, Sam's Club-sized bags of Doritos. Meets a larger group of kids. They talk, they laugh. A couple of them tell him about school. One of them has a skateboard, so he says, "Can you show me how to work one of those things?" And it was impressive. So he says, "Can you show me how to do that too?" And they agree next Friday they'll show him, and they then meet again. Every Friday night, the group gathers on the church steps. They start to bring their friends. The minister says to some church leaders, all of whom are a fair bit older, "I think we have a youth group now. Let's bring them inside." The leaders are stunned, but they agree. Pretty soon, every Friday night, the place is hopping. Somebody is over here giving guitar lessons. Somebody's over here bringing in a couple of sheets of pizza. They're making root beer floats. Minister starts a little Bible study. Some of the kids are interested, lean forward. He convinces the church leaders to come by, see what's happening, get to know the kids. The leaders are impressed. And they all together find some money to help hire a part-time youth leader to help him out. It becomes the talk of the town. The kids move into an unused Sunday school room, sweep away the cobwebs, paint it purple and orange so they can claim it as their own. And then one day, it came to pass, some of the church leaders said, "I hate to bring this up, but there was a mess left in the kitchen. Must have been one of those kids." And somebody else says, "There was mud on the bathroom floor. I think it was one of the kids." And the finance committee meets and says, "Oh, the budget's tight. We can't afford our youth staff person, and we sure don't want to ask our congregation to give more money." So they trim that line from the budget. And the minister objects, but nobody's listening. And then somebody else says, "When those kids are here, it's so loud and noisy and they make a racket. And so the decree comes, the kids must go back outside." And the minister starts thinking he might be serving the wrong church. And a month later, somebody says to the minister, "Whatever happened to those kids who used to be hanging around here?" That's what they were asking in the church that used to exist. You see why wisdom is such an important Bible word, even for the people who have it all? Because the absence of wisdom is foolishness, and foolishness will kill you. So we turn to Brother James. And we hear him say, "If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you."